1 Samuel chapter 15, looking at another portrait from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read, we'll look at most of the chapter, but we're going to just start in the first five verses tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight that we again have your word. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing now upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There was a college student named John. He got a summer job at Valvoline Oil Change, an oil shop. It was between his junior and senior year of college. It was back in 2015. And so he got in with this one shop, and his employer owned a bunch of these franchises in Michigan and some in Ohio. So he gets this job and is in the middle of college, and so he is getting trained on the job. So he follows the technician around, and he learns how you're supposed to do everything up top. And so he learned all the steps. You guide the customer in, they drive in, you make sure they don't drive down, you know, but they drive over that hole, that pit. And then you check their, like, the lights and the blinkers, you pop the hood, you check the transmission fluid, you check tire pressure, the coolant levels, the windshield washer fluid levels, right? So he's got all of this that he's learning. While he's doing that, you have the guy down in the pit who is, he's draining the oil out, and then he's changing the oil filter. And then he's supposed to put the drain plug back in. And so once the guy in the pit calls out that everything is done down there, that the oil filter's new one's on, the drain plug is back in and tight, then the guy up top is supposed to refill the oil, make sure that's topped off, and then you check with the dipstick and you show it to the customer, close the hood, and off they go, right? So there's this whole like system that he learns that he's supposed to go through. Well, one day he shows up to work and he finds out that he's being loaned to another location. So he goes there, working at this new place. And he goes to lunch. He comes back from his lunch break and it's time for another guy to go on lunch. So he switches off with this one technician who's working on a Subaru. And the guy tries to tell him where they are in this multi-step process. But there's a bit of confusion that takes place, some miscommunication. So John finishes the job and he sends the Subaru on its way, right? And then he finishes out the day. Well, he gets called in to the district manager sometime later. And the district manager tells him, "Listen, a certain Subaru drove out of our shop and had its engine burn out on the highway." And he tells him, "Listen, while the oil had been drained and the filter replaced and the drain plug put back in, no oil was put back in that car. It left the shop without any oil in it. So it made it a little ways down the highway, but not very far." Of all the things you want in an oil change, oil is probably the number one thing on that list, right? You're going to get an oil change, you're like, "I want to leave the shop with oil in my vehicle." And according to this article, it said it cost the shop $15,000 to replace that engine. But he left something out, right? There was this job that he was supposed to do, but because of some confusion, it was an incomplete job, and it had a real impact on that vehicle. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, as we go through this account, Samuel is about to confront Saul on leaving this job incomplete. That there was a task God had for Saul to do, and Samuel goes and gives Saul this task that we read in the first five verses. But Saul doesn't do it completely. And so what I want to see tonight is a portrait of incompletion. Saul is a portrait of incompletion. So Saul's been given this task. He is supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, and there's a big history here of why God is having him do this that we're not going to get into. But in verse 6, Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So verse 7, Saul gets to work. "Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So God says to Saul, "You go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, all the people and all their animals." But then we have what Saul does in verse 7 through verse 9. And when we get to verse 9, we realize what went wrong. We realize what Saul didn't do. And I think it's ironic because we notice what's missing because we see what's there, right? He was supposed to kill everything, and yet we have in verse 9 a list of the things that Saul spared, that he kept alive. Saul left out the most important part, which is obedience. God told him what to do, and when Saul went out to do the job, he left out obedience. He didn't do the full job. And so, if we look a little further, the Lord talks to Samuel in verse 10 and 11, and then in verse 12, and then in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, he greets Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" Samuel says, "If you did everything, then why are there still animals that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So Saul now gives his sort of defense, and he gives his reasoning for this. And he said, well, the people spared the animals for sacrifice, and we find this throughout that he consistently points to the people not realizing that he is the leader of the people. Like, he's the one who's supposed to be leading them, but whatever. So he consistently points to the people that they had kept all of these things alive. But, you know, he doesn't say that they did this to, like, increase their wealth. He doesn't say, well, we thought we could get rich off this. He says, well, we kept them to sacrifice, which, I mean, sacrificing is a good thing. But then in verse 16, Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" You know what Samuel brings it back to? He brings it back, number one, to Saul's responsibility. He says, didn't God appoint you as king over Israel? Didn't he make you the leader? But then he brings it back to this point of, Saul, it's disobedience. That's what it was. You can say the reasons why, and you can say that the people did it, but what it comes down to, Saul, is that you didn't do what God told you to do. And he brings it right back to Saul, understanding that this was disobedience in the eyes of God. So then in verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Saul tries to argue that he obeyed, but the people didn't, right? He's trying to keep pushing this, but he said the people did it in order to sacrifice unto the Lord, right? That, because sacrificing is a good thing. That's why the people did this. And then we have verse 22. Samuel said, and this is a very interesting statement, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And the Lord points something out to Saul through Samuel. He says, you know what really pleases God? Obedience. Obedience is what God delights in. Obedience is what pleases God. As Christians, we're seeking to please God in everything that we do, right? That's our goal. That's our mindset. We want God to be pleased in everything. And the big things, right? And also in the little things, the little details of life, everything, we look at it through this scope. I want God to be pleased with this. I want God to look at that and be delighted in what I have done in everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And that's what we're trying to do, to abound more and more in the things that please God and get rid of the things that do not please God. But that's what we're shooting for. That's what we're trying to do. When Jesus Christ was on earth, what was the great condemnation that God the Father gave to him? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what a statement to make, right? And that's what we want God to be able to say about our life, that he is well pleased with the things that we are doing, that he's well pleased with our life. And when this life is over, and when we come before God and we stand before him, we want God to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That he would look at our life and say, I'm pleased with how you lived your life. So this is, right, this is what we're looking for. What it says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, we're looking for God to be pleased and God to delight in us. That is what we want. Now, Saul claimed to want to use these animals to sacrifice for the Lord, or at least saying that the people wanted to, and that's why they did it. What's interesting to me is that in verse 22, where he says, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams, it's that sacrifices aren't a bad thing, right? It's a good thing. It's what God told them to do. God had instructed them to sacrifice. It's not like God is pointing out that, you know, like stealing, obeying is better than stealing, right? We go, yeah, that's, we understand that, right? Or to obey is better than lying. But he says to obey is better than sacrifice, which God told them they need to sacrifice. And so I think to help us understand this, there's a couple passages I want to go to. Let's turn to the first one while I talk. Isaiah chapter 1. A bunch of times in, like, through the prophets, God talked to Israel about sacrificing and the way they were sacrificing and the way they were keeping the law. Isaiah 1, and we'll start in verse 11. We're going to look at five passages quickly. Isaiah 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And God tells him in the first several verses that all the things that he told them to do, he was not pleased with them doing those. And there was a reason. And he tells them it's because you need to, verse 16, wash you, make you clean, and put away the evil of your doings. He says, that's what you need to do. Go with me to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And just verse 6. Hosea 6 and verse 6. This is a verse that Jesus quoted in the New Testament. And the Lord told Israel this. He said, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Go to the book of Amos. Two more books further. Amos chapter 5. I'm making you find all the little ones, the minor prophets. Amos chapter 5, and verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Look in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the understanding is no, none of that. But verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And then one more passage from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And all of these passages have this same idea, which is, Israel found a way to take something that was good and that God wanted them to do and to do it in a way that did not please God. They found a way to take the sacrifices and the burnt offerings and the incense and in Matthew 23, the tithing and all of the things that God said, this is what I want you to do. They found a way to take that and to do it in such a way that it was not pleasing to God. And they did it in a way that was incomplete because they did not do it with complete obedience. And in saving these animals for a sacrifice, that's what Saul was doing. Because while a sacrifice is good, and while God looked at them and said, I want you to sacrifice, here's the law, here's how you're supposed to do it, this wasn't the way God wanted them to do it. God wanted them to do it in a certain way. And there's a certain way that God wants everything to be done. There's an action that God wants, but then there's the heart behind it. There's the motivation behind that action that matters to God. God has not only told us what to do, he has also told us how to do it. And if we do the right thing, but we do it the wrong way, if we leave out the right way to do it, then that action becomes very hollow. And God even points out in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that it is displeasing to him. He does not delight in that. And he calls it disobedience. He looks at that entire thing, if we do the right thing, but we do it the wrong way, God says that is not obedience, because you may have done the right thing, but you did not do it the right way. It's incomplete. Only part of it is there, and God says that's disobedience. Incomplete obedience is doing the right thing, but doing it the wrong way. For example, if we make this practical for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? It talks about charity. The very first verse, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All right, speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, that's not a bad thing, right? I assume Paul's talking about saying good things. But Paul says, if I say the right thing, but I say it with the wrong heart, then where's the point in that? And God is not going to be pleased with that. The same word spoken with charity and the same word spoken without charity. One pleases God and one does not please God. And God looks at one and says, you did it the right way, that's obedience. And he looks at the other and says, you did it the wrong way, and that's disobedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, here's another example. Verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Obedience can look like giving with joy, and disobedience can look like giving the same gift, but giving it very grudgingly. And maybe because you just care about what people think and people notice, right? One's obedience and one's disobedience. The same action, but done different ways. God says, I want you to be a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or of necessity. Here's one more. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the end of the verse. It says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Obedience can look like suffering with patience. And disobedience can look like going through the same circumstance, but doing it with anger and frustration and bitterness and resentment. We have the same action, you going through the same thing, but there's two very different ways to do it. God says one way pleases me and one way does not. And we can fill our life with many things that on the surface look good. They can be those sacrifices and those burnt offerings in different ways. But yet what God is looking for is not just what we do, but also how we do it. He's looking for the way in which we do it. And there is a way we can live that pleases God. The Fall Festival is coming up this Thursday, 5:30 p.m. This is an announcement. It's an illustration, but I might as well plug the Fall Festival while I'm here. Right, so Erica's probably making, I didn't check with her, but she's probably making whoopie pies for the country. Okay, good. So let's say Erica's really busy and she looks at me and goes, hey, I don't have time to make whoopie pies. Can you make them for me? And being the good husband that I am, I'm like, sure, of course, I will make the whoopie pies for you. She hands me the recipe and I go to town. Right, so I'm just, how hard can it be, right? It's just a recipe. So I start going through, right? I'm making it, I'm doing everything. Then I get to the filling, and it's got powdered sugar in it, you know, and I look in the cabinet, and I'm like, oh, there's no powdered sugar in the cabinet. I'm like, I'm pretty sure we have some downstairs, but I just don't feel like going downstairs at this moment. So I go, I'll just skip it, right? It can't be. What can go wrong, right, if I don't put the sugar in this? So I do everything, right? I bake them, and then I assemble them, I package them, and I do all of that. She probably won't taste test them because I think they have gluten in them, right? So we just put them in the store, right? And we're gonna get feedback from this, and the feedback is gonna be that people are not pleased with what I have done, because even though they probably wouldn't look right, but even if they looked great, right? Even if they looked fine, yet they're gonna find out that really essential part, right? Because if you leave sugar out of a dessert, it's not a dessert anymore, right? I'll stand firm on that. You know, you got to have the sugar that's in there. If I leave out that very important part, the result is going to be different, even though it may look very similar, right? Even though it may look okay, yet I've left out the most important part. And that's many times how we live life, in such a way that we're leaving it out. And it's an incomplete life if we're doing the right things but not doing it in the right way. And so, what sort of life do we have as Christians if we don't live how God tells us to live? And there's two points I want to bring out this evening from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And the first is this: an incomplete life can please people. An incomplete life can please people. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 24, After Samuel says, listen, God doesn't delight in what you have done. Well, here's what Saul says in verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. And then he says this, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul has pointed the finger at the people all the way through, but now he confesses that he feared the people. Which I'm not sure exactly what he was fearing. Maybe maybe he was afraid of what they would do to him, like depose him as king. Maybe he feared that it would affect his reputation. I don't know. But that's what he points to. He says, I was afraid. And we know what Proverbs says, right? The fear of man bringeth a snare. Right? When we give in to that, the peer pressure or so concerned with what people think, it's always going to put us down a wrong path. The fear of man makes us want to please man, right? It makes us want to do what they think is okay. By all accounts, Saul seemed to be successful because it seems like the people were very okay with what they did, with leaving all these animals alive and having all these to sacrifice. And that's what an incomplete life can do. It can please people. People can look at what we do and delight in that and be fine with that. And even good, godly people can, because good, godly people will look at someone who does the right thing and they'll support that, you know? And they'll look at someone who does the right thing and say, that, hey, that's good for you. That's what you should have done. Praise the Lord for that. That was wonderful. But people don't see what goes on the inside. So while someone can do the right thing and do it in the right way with the right attitude and the right heart and get where godly people support them in that and encourage that and say you did a wonderful thing and praise the Lord for that, that same person can do the right thing but do it the wrong way. They can do it with a bad attitude that nobody sees, that's just deep inside, where they don't want to do it. And they're not doing it because they love the Lord. They're doing it just because people see. But it can look the very same way on the outside. And the same good, godly people can say, hey, praise the Lord for that. You did a good thing. You did exactly what you should have done. Praise the Lord for that. Because the people don't see. They don't see what's on the inside. And we can live an incomplete life and please people the whole way. We can live and do all the right things and do it all the wrong way. And people could not notice. People could look at that life and say, hey, they're a good person. And they, how could God not be pleased with that? But it's what's on the inside. And that's what God sees. An incomplete life can please people, but it will not please God. And Saul may have done this and said, hey, you know what? We're going to do all this for sacrifices because that's what the people want to do. And the people were like, thank you, Saul, for this. You're a great leader and all of that. And the people were very fine with that. Well, Saul looked at it, or God looked at it and said, well, I'm not pleased. And what really matters in life? What people think, or whether God is pleased with us? And God sends Samuel to Saul in verse 10 and 11 with this message of God's displeasure. The people were pleased, but God was not. And he says in verse 11, the Lord says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. It didn't matter what the people thought. It mattered what God thought about Saul. And God sees the difference in what we're doing, and he sees the way in which we're doing it. And we need to do it in a way that pleases God, whether or not it pleases people. If all we care about is what people think, then an incomplete life will be just fine. But if we care about what God thinks, then we have to obey. So an incomplete life, it'll please people. But then number two, in verse 26, an incomplete life will lose in the end. We'll lose out in the end. Verse 26, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. An incomplete life will lose in the end. How many of you have played the board game Settlers of Catan? Catan, however you say it, right? Yeah, a bunch of you have. So, that was most people. Good. All right, so you know the game, right? So you've got this little island, and you're putting your settlements and your cities on there and building roads and you're collecting resources and you're trying to get to 11 victory points. Every city is worth 2 victory points. Every settlement is worth 1. If you get longest road, that's 2. If you get the biggest army, that's 2 points, right? So you're getting all these victory points. And by and large, you can look at the board and know who has what victory points, right? You can look over and say, okay, they've got 9. That means you stop trading with them, right? That's the rule. Anyways, so you can look and see kind of where people are at. But there's also these development cards you can buy that some of them have victory points, and those you keep face down so you don't know all that people have. And let me tell you, it's annoying that you come down to the end and you're like, I am one turn away from winning, and nobody else has as many points as I do. And then it gets to somebody else's turn, and they flip over a couple development cards and you reveal victory points, and you lose, and it's very frustrating to spend the entire like last couple turns going, I've got this game in the bag, I'm going to win this. And then you lose in the end. And how frustrating is that? Right? And how frustrating would it be that we go through life thinking, boy, you know, everything's going good, people think I'm great and all of that. And then you come down to the end and find out that you haven't pleased God in so many ways that all the things that everybody else looked at and went, wow, that's great, wonderful, yet all the time on the inside your heart was not right with God. And now you stand before God, and the Bible says that in that day where our works are tried by fire, that they can be burnt up into ash and revealed to be worthless before God. And an incomplete life loses in the end. And Saul comes down to where Samuel looks at him and says, listen, your kingdom, God's going to take it away from you. And where the kingdom would have then gone to Saul's son and to Saul's grandson and all of that and stayed in Saul's line, yet the Lord says, well, because you did not completely obey, then I'm going to take that from you. And you're going to lose in the end. An incomplete life, it'll please people, but because it does not please God, it loses out in the end. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, listen, he said, you can give and you can pray and you can fast. But he says, if you do that just for the applause of men, if that's why you're doing that, and these are good things, it's good to give, it's good to pray, it's good to fast. But the Lord said, if you do those for the praise of men and just to be seen of men, if you do the right thing the wrong way, he says, well, you have your reward. And that is it, right? And what a shallow reward that is, to just be patted on the back or clapped for by someone when God wants to give us so much more in heaven, when he has so many rewards that he wants to pour out upon us for our proper service for him. An incomplete life will lose out in the end. So, if we look at one more verse, I want to look at verse 13. If we come back to this, verse 13. Saul is this—he's this portrait of incompletion. He didn't obey. He didn't do the right thing the right way. Verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." And he says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." We go down to verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And there's a couple times where Saul looks at Samuel and says, I did it. I did obey the Lord. And until like Samuel really like confronts him on this and Saul admits it in verse 24, this is what he was thinking. And was he really confused about this? Maybe he was. Maybe he was really confused about whether there's an exception to this or not. But that is what he was saying. And what if we're confused about what it really means to obey God? What if we've convinced ourselves that as long as we're doing the right thing, then that's good enough, right? Then that is what it means to obey God, right? Because of all the sacrifices that we do, all the things that we're doing for God, and it's what if we've convinced ourselves that as long as I do the right thing, that's what matters. When what God wants is for us to do the right thing, but to do it with the right heart and to do it the right way. If we spent our entire life in the confusion that Saul was in, where it's just about what we do, it can be incomplete obedience. If we leave out what God is looking for on the inside. In college, I was taking a class on, I think it was the book of Romans. And so I was going through this class, and I think I was getting good grades in it, doing all the tests, all the quizzes, and all that. So it came down to the final in this class, and I had studied for the test, and I was ready to take it. So I get to class that day, and Pastor Camp is there, and he's hands out the final, and then he says, I want you to write on the top of this final if you did the assigned reading. And I went the reading. I completely forgot. Like this assigned reading I was supposed to do, like throughout the semester, for whatever reason. Like I think I, if I remember correctly, I had done part of it, but I just never finished and completely forgot. And I sat there and went, oh, you got to be kidding me. I'm like, I can't lie in Bible college, you know? So I had to write on the top of that paper that, like, I wrote the part that I did, and then I wrote that I had not finished the assigned reading. And at that point, though, it was too late to do anything about it, right? I was there at, like, it was done, right? I had no more time to do this assigned reading. I had to put that I had not finished it. For us, it's not too late for us to do something. If we've been leaving our obedience incomplete, there's time to change that. And one last verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I read a definition of the fear of God that I really liked. And it said it's primarily two things. Number one, it is a constant awareness of the presence of God, and it's awareness of our obligation to God. It is that God sees us, right? It's this awareness that God sees everything, the outside and the inside. And then it's this understanding that we are under this obligation of what God desires. God desires things on the outside, and God desires things on the inside. And it says in Ecclesiastes 12, you fear God. You understand that God doesn't just see the outside. He sees what's on the inside. And you understand what God wants from you. And then you keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments without fearing God, if we keep his commandments with a fear of man, it's not going to please God. But if we keep his commandments with a real fear of God, knowing that there is things that God wants us to do and there is a way God wants us to do it. He wants our heart. He wants us to do it from a heart that is right with God. That's what it means to obey. Saul is this portrait of incompletion. He goes, hey, sacrifice, that's a good thing. But it wasn't obeying the way God wanted him to. And we can spend our life doing all the right thing, but if we don't do it the right way, God will not be pleased. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for how you speak to us from your word. Lord, we pray that you would convict us about our obedience. Lord, may our heart be turned to you. May we love you and may we serve you, not just with our actions, but may we serve you from our heart. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.